Okay, so the summertime, the thing on Rosh Hashanah, during the shofar blowing, there's 100 sounds, and rarely is there ever such perfect silence in shul. And I recall last year, especially during the shofar blows, we had less people in shul, and there was almost a deafening silence. Yeshiva, when the Baal Tokeya pierces that absolute silence with the powerful notes of the shofar, it really is a pristine moment of reflection. You close your eyes, the silence, that moment of reflection, the riveting blast of the shofar that follows, fills the head with the imagery and the symbolism that we associate with the shofar. It's not only someone's ears that are working on the shofar, it's also the mind that's active as well. First thing that we're reminded of when we discuss the symbolism of the shofar and what it's supposed to represent for us. The words of the Rambam tell us tshuva. Let's start with that. Af al pi shetkiyas shofar b'Rosh Hashanah gzeiras hakasuv. The Rambam acknowledges that the mitzvah to blow the shofar, it's gzeiras hakasuv. We're not supposed to be concerned per se when we perform the mitzvah what the reason for the mitzvah is. We do it because HaKadosh Baruch Hu said so. But nonetheless, remez yesh bo. The Rambam says there is something to think about, a hint as to what we're supposed to have in our minds. Klomar uri yeshenim mishinaschem v'nerdamim hekitzu mitad. Anyone who's asleep, those who are in slumber should be aroused, should be woken up from that deep hibernation. Search and analyze person's actions. What am I doing? Come back, do tshuva, and part and parcel of that is remember the Borei Olam. Who are we talking to? Who are these Yeshenim? Who are these people who are asleep? Not people who are literally asleep, of course, but people who have forgotten the truth and they're not in touch with the Emes because what has caused that disconnect? The Havli Azman, the empty futility of what occupies our time and preoccupies our brain space. Veshogim kol shenosam behevav rik, so busy and they're so distracted throughout their lives with hevel brick, things that are ridiculous, things that are meaningless, things that are not lasting and substantial. Asher lo yov lo yatzil, it will not help, it will not save. Habitul nafshoseichem, the shofar is there to wake you up and say, look at yourselves. Heitiv, improve yourselves. Malalechem, yazav kol echad mikem darko hara, machshavto shelo tovo. And leave the path that you may be on. We spoke about this last year, right? Kol echad mikem darko hara, leave the path. Go off the derech hara, machshavto shelo tovo. And the thoughts that are inappropriate. Machshava shelo tovo includes a person's midos l'chora. A person looks at the world, looks at others in a certain way. That also has to be the sukkah, as Rambam says elsewhere in Hilchos Teshuvah. It's not just about actions, mitzvahs, and averos, but also about our inner qualities and character traits. They also need to be modified and perfected and corrected when we get to this time of the year. So first thing that comes to mind with the shofar. The remez of Ur Yesheni Mishnasim to wake up and stop chasing after the things that we've convinced ourselves or society or culture has convinced us are so important and deserve our preoccupation. On the other hand, other than the Rambam, maybe as well known, you'll find this in the Arzul Siddur, in the introduction to the shofar, there is a section detailing and listing the 10 items that are discussed by Rabbi Saadia Gaon, which also serve as the proper mode of concentration during the sounding of the shofar. Just to name a few, I'll share this with you a little bit later. But a person's supposed to think about the Kabbalah's Omal Shemayim, the coronation of the king, also signaled with the shofar. It also represents the shofar Har Sinai, Kabbalah's HaTorah, that we're supposed to renew our commitment to. It's supposed to remind us of the Yom HaDin, because the Pasuk in Sefaniah describes the shofar blowing at the Zman of the great Din in the future. And it also reminds us of Kedis Yitzchak, and so on and so forth. So all of these are supposed to be, at one point or another, in our minds. It's impossible to keep so many things at bay simultaneously, but there's a lot of time during the shofar blowing over the course of 2 days. Person should try to approach as many of these different angles and dimensions of shofar over the course of that time. That's all big gadol. That's all the general concept of shofar. Let's try to get more specific. Let's try to zero in on what we're listening to. What are we supposed to take away from the interesting contrast of sounds that make up the entire series of 100 that we hear? So the shofar and the sounds of the shofar are designed to parallel the cries or the wails of a person in the shvarim and the trua. That's why they're broken up like that. And we know that they also correspond to the crying in Sisera. But you only deal with that when you're discussing with the shvarim and trua. But they also include the blasts of the tekiah that don't sound like a cry whatsoever. Maybe a battle cry. Not a cry of mourning or sadness or contemplation. That's not what a tekiah is. What's more is that the tekiah and trua sounds are both interwoven with each other, off and on, back and forth, one to the next, with the broken notes sandwiched always between the long and consistent ones. So both of those need our understanding. Number one, what exactly is a tekiah? It's not a cry. And number two, how do we understand this dichotomy of the tekiah and the shvarim trua going back and forth as if they're supposed to be part of one long symphony? So Rosh Hashanah is the birthday of mankind. It's a day that we came down to this world, when humans came down to this world for the first time. And at that monumental point in creation, Adam came to be, and that event replaced itself in a certain fashion every year now at this time. So Nevinzal points out, Shlomo HaMelech says in Koheles, Ho Elokim also esa Adam yosher. Man was created by HaKadosh Baruch Hu yosher, straight, like a tekiah, unbroken and perfect. Not the pshat in the pasuk in Koheles, but for our purposes, there's another layer of meaning. Man was created like a tekiah on this day of Rosh Hashanah. And this, the Shlomo explains, is the neshama that entered the Olam Hazeh, clean and pure. And that's what we're supposed to be thinking about during the tekiahs, our origins, our basic essential nus, starting with Elokim Asa, as Adam Yashar, like a tekiah. Then immediately after that yashrus, after that tekiah, we have the broken sounds of the shofar. And that's a person's reflection on the way that, I guess, his averus have twisted and distorted and broken the neshama from that perfect state of its creation. And the broken sounds represent the broken neshama. After that, after the shofar, the initial break, the trua, each one of those three notes, again, broken into three or many more. The Shem has been corrupted and defiled so much, it's almost unrecognizable. The transition from a tekiah to a trua takes one unbroken note and breaks it into three. But then once it's 18, it's almost unrecognizable. Listening to the shofar, it's almost like your life passing before your eyes. It's the breaking of the neshama into a million pieces. It's not easy to listen. Not easy to listen to anything that describes your failures or represents your failures. When you think about the times that, you know, I let someone down, I let my parents down, I let myself down, I let a Kodesh Baruch Hu down, you don't want to hear that. It's hard. It's difficult for a person to contemplate. Times I didn't try hard enough to daven properly, or I let myself get pulled into the wrong chevra or the wrong environment. I spoke improperly. I used my time improperly. I used the holy energy and the resources of that very same neshama that were given to me improperly, and I shattered it into a dozen pieces. Oh, then we understand the wails, the cries of the shofar, those are the wails and the cries of a yid. But right then and there, Hashem tells us not to despair. Right then and there, the shofar reminds us it's not an all or nothing situation, and our existence is not broken once and for all. That is not what's going on over here. Right then and there, Hashem says, your Kabbalah to straighten things out. On this Yom HaDin, as it were, again, to straighten things out in the figurative sense, but the literal sense, to return to the yashrus of the neshama, the tekiah is possible, and it can be the reality that we live once again. So every shvarim and every trua is followed by a tekiah right away. Just as Hashem's perfect neshama can be broken, it can also be pieced together one more time. And the final tekiah brings us back up from the depths of charata, to a Kabbalah Asid, the Harata we experience in the broken Shvarim and the Shua, to a Kabbalah Asid in the Tekiah, envisioning what we can reach one more time, not to despair from real by realizing what we have lost, but galvanizing ourselves to regain our formal state, the tekiah that we started with. Not to emphasize the failure, but to set the stage to revive that state once again. Not to give up and never to feel the yesh. That's the back and forth. That's the tekiah with the shvarim truah sandwiched between the first tekiah and the tekiah that follows. That's one shot. There's an additional dimension to this contrast of sounds that I think also gets to the heart of what all the days of Rosh Hashanah and Kippur are about. So we have an understanding that the mitzvah shofar is primarily a mitzvah of listening. The Torah wants us to be shomea kol shofar, right? The Rosh Hashanah pointed this out. And then it's the lashon of the bracha, right? The shmoa kol shofar. The Baal Tokiah isn't serving as my shaliach in Lomdus. He's not serving as my shaliach to blow the shofar on my behalf. Rather, he creates a sound that I need to hear in order to fulfill the mitzvah. So we can focus on shofar and say that that's what it's all about. But at the same time, that would be insufficient. Because the action of blowing is also meaningful. If a monkey would blow the shofar and made all 100 sounds correctly, it would not work. It would sound like a shofar. It would sound like the mitzvah, but we wouldn't get the mitzvah by listening to it. So what did that show you? It shows you that on the one hand, the mitzvah is to hear it, but we don't ignore the mechanics of the actual blowing of the shofar either. There's something that has to go into creating that sound that's critical, not just allowing the sound that comes out of the shofar to penetrate. What does that mean? So there's a statement that's quoted by the Tanya and others, Sefer Kabbalah and Chassidus, man dinafach midilei nafach. Man dinafach midilei nafach. The one who blew, the Ribbono Shel Olam, when he blew the neshama into man, he blew a small piece of his own essence, midilei, from his own essence, he blew, and that entered the body of Adam HaRishon. So, we understand that concept. We know what it means to have a chelik el kamimal inside of us. But moreover, the shofar that's blown by Eitzelam Elokim, the neshama was blown by Elokim himself. The shofar is blown by Eitzelam Elokim is also likewise midilei nafach. It requires a certain input of the human condition when he blows the shofar to produce that sound. And so the contrast of sounds that we want to explain, the tekiah, the shvarim truah, and the tekiah isn't only describing the journey of the neshama, the way the shloah had it, but maybe it also describes us and our emotions, the hopes and the feelings of tshuva that we are experiencing right now. Let me explain. If you learn Sefer Nechemiah, Perches, in particular, it provides a glimpse into the observance of Rosh Hashanah by the newly arrived Jews who returned from the Gullus to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash around the time of the Purim story. Right? That happened between Vayishrish and Vayishen. Now, the record of this episode in Tanakh, and I urge you to see it inside. If we have time, we'll see some psukim firsthand. But look at that episode in Tanakh, because it indicates that the narrative in some way is meant to serve as a guideline for our own observance of Rosh Hashanah 2,500, almost 2,500 years later. That's not a guess, but perhaps it's hinted at by the Gemara in Megillah, Daf Yudala, that tells us that there are many more Nevi'im than we have Sifrei Tanakh, Sifrei Nevi'im, but we have Nevi'im whose words, whose prophecies never made it to the page of Tanakh because they weren't relevant for future generations. So Lahora, perhaps it's true for Ksuvim also, that whatever made it to the pages of Ksuvim is for us to take some practical lesson and not just an historical account. So the Psukim there describe an enthusiastic gathering of the people listening spellbound to the reading of the Torah by the man who was their leader at that time, Ezra HaSofer. Give you a little glimpse of the Psukim. Again, it's Perches in Nechemiah. Pasuk tells us, Vayasu kol ha'am, the entire nation, everyone was there. Ki'ish echad. Where else do we have Ki'ish echad? Ki'ish echad b'lev echad. By Har Sinai. El Rechov asher litnei sharamayim. To this town square where the people assembled. Again, creating that imagery of standing at the foot of Har Sinai. By Yomru Ezra Sofer la'aviyah Sefer Torah's Moshe asher Sivayim Israel. He said, bring the Sefer Torah. Bring the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu. He brings it, and he brings it lifnei akol neishvar isha chol meivin l'shmoa biyom echav l'chodesh rishvi. It was the first day of the seventh month, the first day of Tishrei, Rosh Hashanah. And he reads from it, v'oznei chol ha'om el sefer Torah. Oznei chol ha'om el sefer Torah. You could hear a pin drop because everyone's ears were directed to the sefer Torah. They had built a special wooden bima, Migdal Eitz, and he stood on the Migdal Eitz. Pasuk Hey, he opens up the sefer Torah. L'enei chol ha'om, ki me'al kol ha'om haya, uchavis kol ha'om kol ha'om. He may even have lifted it up, because the pasuk says, L'enei chol ha'om, everyone was able to see it. And the entire kohol was on their feet. Vayivarach Ezra Hashem Elokim HaGadol. He blesses HaKadosh Baruch Hu, perhaps like a Birchas HaTorah when we start an Aliyah, right? This L'chorah could be a Raya. There's a din. Birchas HaTorah is a din d'araisa. And the Cheftas Shel Torah, anytime we read publicly from Sefer Torah, it needs Birchas HaTorah, like we do. Vayinuch Olam Amen V'Amen B'Mo Yedeyam V'Yiktu V'Yishtachvel Hashem Apayim Arza. And they all immediately fall to their faces, bow to the ground, as one praising Hashem as at this momentous assembly. They revel in the holiness of the day of Rosh Hashanah, but then there's a transition, and the mood of the people is suddenly one of sorrow, and they're brought to tears. As the Torah study progresses and it intensifies, the people begin to cry. They were sad. Rashi explains that the more that they studied, listen to this, the more that they studied, the more that they realized how far they were from the level of observance that Hashem had expected of them. Right? We know elsewhere in that record of the people coming back from Bavel, things were bleak. There was rampant assimilation and intermarriage, and the more that they knew what it said in the Torah, the more they realized that they were very far off from where they should be. Ezra Sof responds to them by declaring to the people the holy and joyous nature of Rosh Hashanah. And together with Levim, he urges them to return home and delight in the festival and not to allow their sadness to prevail. Read to the Pesukim at the end of that episode. Vayikru b'sefer Torah Elokim b'forash v'som seichel v'yavin b'mikra v'yom alahem l'chu ichlu mashmanim m'shesu mamtak m'gohor. Eat delicious foods and drink sweet wine. And also share everything you have. Give portions to people don't have. We're going around circulating amongst the people, telling them, "Hasu, be quiet, don't cry." It's incongruent with the nature of the day to be mourning. Rather celebrate. And that's what they do. They took the words of Ezra and Nehemiah to heart. They went home and they celebrated. There was something that they understood. There was something that they were being told and not simply listening to directions. It wasn't just that they were told to be quiet, stop crying, go home and be happy, but there was something that they were hevinu. They understood something deeper about what they were experiencing that allowed their moods to suddenly be transformed to something much more positive. What was that transformation? Chassam Sofer is the one who gives us the key to fully appreciating this event. Chassam Sofer in Drashos, Chelk Aleph, Amud Vav, says as follows. The give and take that we see in this narrative back and forth between Ezra and the people is that the people begin with a powerful desire to be close with Hashem on one of the holiest days, and they're drawn to participate in the Torah study and praise Hashem, as the Pesukim described, right? It's they who say to Ezra, bring the Sefer Torah, let's hear it. And through that desire, through the learning, there's zocha to a certain Ruach HaKodesh, some sort of his orus min HaShemayim. But this heightened spiritual sensitivity, when they realize a closeness to Hashem, simultaneously led to realization that their behavior was insufficient to merit the fulfillment of what they aspired to. And so they cried. They were crying because they went up a level. They became closer to Hashem through that yearning for the closeness, the dveikus, but they also broke down because they realized they didn't merit that closeness. Ezra took the opportunity to explain to the people, you know what? The sorrow that they were experiencing, the sadness they felt because they were so distant from Hashem was simultaneously a reason for great joy. Not a spiritual decline, but it was actually a great spiritual achievement. That someone can be pained by the distance from Hashem is an indication of reaching new heights in Ruchnis, not a low point. They were on the right path after all, and the Chassam Sofer, when he's fleshing this out, compares it to one who's undergoing a very painful treatment for a serious illness. When the patient cries out in pain, the doctors reassure him that the pain is a sign that the treatment is having the intended effect and that he's on the road to recovery. So he cries out feeling like this is just the opposite of what he's hoping for, but the doctor tells him, no, take solace, take comfort in the fact that it's working. You're getting closer to where you want to be. This is reminiscent of the way the Rambam describes the mitzvos of Avas Hashem Yos Hashem. The Rambam says that when someone contemplates the wonders of nature and Hashem's creation, it inspires love. It inspires a desire to learn more about Hashem, and to go closer to Hashem, and to his infinite power and wisdom. But just then, when he's standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon, and he's inspired, and it's breathtaking for him, he jumps back and realizes how small and insignificant he is in an ever-expanding universe. I want to go close to Hashem, but I'm not even a speck of dust in his great galaxy. The Rambam says in the Sefer Torah, which Amar David, ki ere shemecha maisa etzbasecha, when I behold the sky, the handiwork of Hashem, ma enosh ki siskerenu. I used to ask myself, what is man that he should even deserve any mention? Nothing. And yet the Rambam says that that's the path. That's the correct chain of movement. It isn't obstructive. It doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with that realization that you are so small. You don't throw in the towel just because of failure or because of realizing that person's life and actions are insignificant. Just the opposite. That would be a patas mochem. That would be something so small that would be belittling my own capabilities and my potential. Rather, you recognize that there's so much room to climb. That great galaxy that stands before you is opportunity, and you set the goals one by one to reach higher and higher. It's fire to grow because the light that you're reaching towards is so bright and so worth that pursuit. So eternally important that the journey itself becomes meaningful. And the appreciation of that journey is all the more palpable as you look back from each milestone, thankful that you kept up on that trek to get further and further in that direction. In the world of Tshuva Ben Adam Chavero, sort of like the difference between saying you're sorry and not really meaning it, right? You need to put yourself in a person's shoes to really apologize. You need to try to feel the hurt that the other person is experiencing, or else that apology is just words, right? He or she will not be impressed by your sorry, but when it does hit you that you offended someone and you let them down and you hurt them, right? We've all felt that before. There's a wrenching inside. How could I have said that? I wish I could take those words back. If you've ever felt that, it's visceral. It stings. But then, because it's a loved one, because it's someone who matters to you, you don't just turn around smugly and slam the door behind. I hope not. No, if you want to know, what can I do? What can I possibly try to attempt to make up for it? Allow me back into your life, into that relationship. I never wanted to create that much distance in the first place. I don't know what got into me. That's not how I really feel. That's not how I meant to be heard. The same is true with our journey back to Hashem. Inside, we're a broken shvarim, a shattered trua. But I love you, Hashem. I love you and want to retrace my steps back close to you. That's what the people were feeling in the time of Ezra. They were excited and enthusiastic and ready to reach higher. But they said, wait a minute, we've fallen so low, we're broken, there's no chance. Mitzvah of Shofar, some sort of tells us, symbolically reflects the ever-relevant process of tshuva that was highlighted in Ezra's discourse to the people. Every set of Shofar blasts, he contains a sequence of a tekiya, trua, and tekiya. Every tekiya is a pshuta, straight and unbroken. That's how we refer to it, a pshuta, straight and unbroken. The trua in between them is a fragmented sound, like the sounds of sorrowful wails and cries. One approaches Rosh Hashanah enthusiastically, anticipating a merciful judgment promised by Hashem to his people. He looks forward to a new start and a new year. Much like a tekiya, that's how we begin. He's strong and confident, and he draws closer to Hashem. But ultimately, that brings about the difficult realization of how much spiritual growth is yet required. This is a terrifying thought on the Yom HaDin, right? A person's aspirations are shattered by the recognition, and that's represented by the shul. However, with Ezra's words of encouragement, he's able to pick up the pieces and take great solace in the fact that his emotions are the product of a great spiritual achievement. That despair is coming from a really strong place of ruchnis, and the pain of the trua is actually part of the healing. There is much hope. His attitude, again, is stalwart, unwavering, like the tekiah, and he will continue the spiritual climb. He doesn't give up with the trua. He does not give up with the trua, as he says, as Ezra says, go home and celebrate. You can only celebrate if pain is actually rooted in something very, very positive. And that unlocks another mystery for us. There's an enigma in the text of our Shemona Esrei and Rosh Hashanah that everyone should focus on and allow these lessons to populate his mind when he sees this enigma jump off the page in the Masechta. We begin the central brachos with the words of Atitein Lano. Every Yantav, right? Atitein Lano, Hashem Elokeinu, and we identify what the Yantav is. It could be Pesach, it could be Sukkot, it could be Shavuos, but Atitein Lano identifies this day, these 2 days, as Yom Trua. Yom Trua. Now that in and of itself is not so strange because the Torah refers to the holiday in exactly the same way. But it's unusual when we compare it to what we normally say in that location on other holidays, right? When we start Vatitein Lanu, we thank Hashem we recognize the fact that Hashem has given us what? Yom Simchasenu. Or Zman Matan Torasenu. We don't refer to it when we get to other Yom Tovim as Yom Netilas Lulav or Yom Achilas Matzah. We know that each holiday is not just a day on the calendar marking an historical event. There's observances, right? There's the pu'ula. There's the mitzvah, shaking a little of the restaurant, eating in a sukkah, eating matzah. But we don't call it the Yom Achilas Matzah. It's the Zman Chiruseinu on which we eat the matzah to represent that. But that's not the day itself. And nevertheless, when it comes to Rosh Hashanah, it's the exception where we use the mitzvah hayom to also be the day and the character of the day where we find ourselves. What does that mean? How could this be the Yom Trua? That doesn't describe anything. That just describes what we do. It doesn't describe the day itself. Each holiday, in addition to being a day of mitzvah saseh, it's not just a day on the calendar marking an historical event. When we describe once upon a time Zman Simchaseinu or Zman Chiruseinu, but in reality, this form tells we actually can experience a light of the same form that is only available. It's only been available and present at these points in history, in the very essence of time, as was created by Hashem in the original Bria. So when it's Zman Simchaseinu, it means that there's a simcha close to Hashem that we can experience more on Sukkot than any other times of the year. Zman Matan Terasena means that if we redouble our commitment to Kabbalah Satorah on Shavuos, that time of year will give access to us to tap in to a Kedusha in Zman that we can internalize that's much more difficult to do in the middle of July. Rosh Hashanah is a Yom Shua, not merely by virtue of what we do, blowing the shofar Rosh Hashanah, but the very character of the day, perforce, must be Yom Shua, a day when we can experience this roller coasters of emotion. This roller coaster of emotion, to feel broken, to feel distance, and immediately afterwards to capitalize on that, to realize that it's part of the healing process of tshuva, to engage that hargusha through tshuva, and also to grow from it. Because perhaps without that hargusha, the true potential of the day can't be realized altogether. You need to go through that.
So the Yom Teruah really defines the way we are supposed to act and think and behave on Rosh Hashanah, what we are meant to connect with, what opportunity we're meant to connect with, in the same way that the Shal Shigolim present that in Batzitein Lano and not merely the Avodas Hayom of the Pu'ulah. So finally, the roadmap of Tshuva that the Shofar draws for us reveals the answer to a classic paradox that brings everything we've said together. What is Rosh Hashanah? What is Rosh Hashanah? On the one hand, it's a day of joy and confidence in Hashem's redemptive love for every Jew. The Torah says that you should take a haircut for Rosh Hashanah, you should dress nicely on Rosh Hashanah in anticipation of a favorable judgment, a favorable din that we have bitachon in Hashem, and the favorable din will be granted. A favorable din that we have bitachon in Hashem that He will grant us. But at the same time, the Gemara tells us that it's a day of tension and trembling, a day where we can't possibly sing Shira because the Sifrei Chaim and Sifrei Mesim are open for the Melech Amlachim, and a joyous, melodious Hallel would be incongruent. It would be inappropriate. So we don't have that on Rosh Hashanah. Thus, Nachal Fogel, the Mashgiach in Lakewood, for the current Mashgiach, Matzil Solomon, would urge his Talmidim to extract from that point, that Gemara, that a Jew sometimes needs to balance contradictory motifs and themes. Maybe he didn't use that terminology, but a person can and sometimes needs to maintain an internal and external dichotomy. But how is that supposed to be? I'm supposed to be confident and besimcha of the anticipation of positive judgment, but also be terrified and unable to open my mouth in song. How do those fit together? Shkrob explains as follows. He quotes the Gemara, Sifrei Chaim, Sifrei Mesim, and he brings the Medrash, which the Torah references, that Umos HaOlam, anyone else, when they go before the king for a verdict, they're wearing black clothing. They're petrified, and the mood of that moment where they're going to be, unfortunately, they're going to hear their fate, they can only dress in black. Av Yisrael lov shem levanim, v'ochlim shosim. The Jewish people dress in white, a positive light. They eat and they drink, confident that a nes will occur, and the judgment will bring redemption for them. And he asks, I don't understand, which one is it? Is it Hal on Rosh Hashanah? Because it's not Yimei Simcha? But if so, how do we have Zman of Simcha and Bitachon, which Baruch is going to give us an ace? How do you put the two together? Ruskov explains that if you look at the Rambam and Pirush Mishnayos, in the end of Rosh Hashanah, he says like this, there's no Hal on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Listen to these words. There are days of Hachna, of being humble and being in fear. Umivrach umanos elav, and days of escaping, of running away, of, again, out of terror, fleeing from before the Ribbono Shel Olam, umanos elav, and escaping to Him. It's a time of fear of running away from Hashem to Him. What does that mean? How do you run away from Hashem to Him? So he explains, Mabur kancha yami ma'ilam yimei pachad mora, v'hamoru gadol ayidei bricha. The terror is so great, we just want to escape. Shemachmas godel amor tzarech levrach. I can't stay here any longer. However, when we think about it, we also realize in makom levrach in Ramonos Elav, there's also no other way to go. There's no other place to go other than to the Ribbono Shel Olam Himself. Meaning that a time when a person finds himself in sorrow and he's supposed to have bitachon like Baruch Hu will help him. However, if a person was completely shielded and completely unaware of the tzara in which he finds himself, if a person has a terrible diagnosis, before he's aware of that diagnosis, he can be walking around with a terrible, terrible illness. But is he afraid? No, because he doesn't know about it. So if a person would say, in that state, I have complete bitachon, everything's going to be okay. So what the Rambam is telling you is, that's not bitachon. If you don't appreciate the danger, if you don't appreciate where you're compromised, so then to state that you're going to be safe in the arms of Hashem is meaningless. So the Rambam is telling us that these are days of pachad umora, and the pachad is so great that it's impossible to feel anything else other than a need to run away, But only after he feels that pachad can he turn around and begin to have bitachon on Hashem. Shumano say love to whom he is running. Not that we have contradictory feelings. Either I'm happy or I'm afraid, but on the contrary, the fear brings me to simcha. If I didn't have that fear, I wouldn't fully be able to experience the simcha of being beloved and cared for and cradled by the Ribbono Shel Olam. These are the words of the Piyut that we say in Slichas. Erak mimcha elecha. I'm going to run away from Hashem, straight back to you. I run away from Hakadosh Baruch Hu in fear. To where? To the Ribbono Shel Olam. The sound of my shofar is a broken one. My neshama is out of tune. It's off key, but I can turn to you, Hashem, to help me repair it. I'm afraid to face the Yom HaDin, to come before you. But while you are the Dayan, you are at the same time in court to provide me with the support and love and to root me on as I prepare my defense. Yes, it's a strange dichotomy. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the judge behind the desk, but he's also next. It's not a paradox. It's a dichotomy, but it's not a paradox. Because one attitude can only exist in tandem with the other. The fear of the judgment is necessary because that's what leads me to feel safe in the arms of Hashem. And perhaps that's why we introduce the shofar. You remember this. When you see it in the Machzor, one of the psukim we say to introduce the shofar blowing is Ashrei ha'am yodei tzurua. Hashem b'or panachal yahalechem. Ashrei ha'am yodei tzurua. Praiseworthy is a nation that knows the truth. HaKadosh Baruch Hu bar panachi aleichem, we all walk in the light of your countenance. What do those words mean? Ashrei ha'am yodei tzurua. Wow. Praiseworthy are the people who know how to blow a shofar. That's it? That's all it means? L'chora, if you had someone who knew how to blow a trumpet, you'd probably blow a shofar also with a little bit of practice. What does it mean that we are the am yodei tzurua? So we discussed last week, like Eitz Hadas Tovara, Yediyah means a lashon of chibur, a connection, of unification. Ba'adam yoda es chave ishtam. So to over here, Asher ha'am yodei tzurua. We have the power of yediyah, of chibur, of reconnecting. Yodei tzurua. To reunite the shattered neshama, to be whole again, to be a tekiah one more time. We always blow a tekiah followed by a tshuva because the key to success is to be yodei tzurua. Not to give up when we contemplate our circumstances, our challenges, our deficiencies, our brokenness, but to rebound towards the tekiah, the reunited sound of the neshama without losing our step, feeling the yira of the moment, but understanding that it goes hand in hand because it galvanizes us to be fueled by the av that we feel and that we know is upon us at this time to bring us back to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Ezra Sofer gave us an approach, Rosh Hashanah, for the Jewish people in his time, as well as for the Jewish people of all time. But Titein Lanu adds Yom Teruah, not as a second name, not as a reference to the Mitzvah Yom, but as a portrait of an emotional process that a person needs to engage, because now Rosh Hashanah is the time when he is most capable of doing so. And the shofar is the clarion call of every Jew in every generation to capitalize on the same energy, the same inspiration, the same relentless climb of return back to the Ribbono Shel Olam, back to the yashus of the tekiah and the yashus of the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought our neshamas into this world. That is it, Rabbosai. Tekiah is how we start in this world. The neshama, we're broken, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu says it's nothing to give up on. Now is the time to bring it back and make it one again to a second tekiah. And number two, point the Chasam Sofer, the tekiah is the confidence we go into the Rosh Hashanah with. The broken shvarim and trua is that the more we get close with that confidence, we realize how far we are and how impossible it is for us to regain that state. And the response is no. One more tekiah, as the Sofer says, one more tekiah. That's good. Your brokenheartedness is the unification of the tekiah. When you feel that you're far away, you are already on the road to recovery and you have the tools to get back there. I think that everyone should think about during the shofar blowing, to inspire the tshuva in Rosh Hashanah. Take a short break, Rabbosa, just so I can catch my breath and have a little drink.